And thank you for praying, those of you who remember to pray throughout the week, that God would just be with me in the preparation of the Word. I take that very seriously. And it's not like, we're preaching this series on Jesus' valley experiences, and we're seeing how He responds to various struggles in His life. And He struggled. Let's not take the human element out of Scripture. He was tempted. He was a man of grief and sorrow. And we're looking at that and looking at His response and gleaning from that, by God's grace, applying it to our own lives. But it's not like I have some 6-week outline. It's week by week. And I pray and I say, Lord, what's the next one? I'm trying to go sort of chronologically through His life. So just pray for me. It's literally week by week. It's fresh. It's something I labor over and something I enjoy doing. But I want you to encounter Him in the preaching of the Word. That's what changes. So let's pray indeed that that would occur this morning. Lord, thank You once again for opening the book of life, encountering You, and forever being changed. You know our needs, so we declare our utter dependency upon You today. We need You in every way. In Jesus' name, amen. Carry it with you through the course of the week that this is a commissioning service. And that's not something that was on my heart before I came. It certainly fits the preaching of the Word, but in so many different ways, just the commissioning of us to be fishers of men. Take that with you. If you don't remember anything else, just remember that God is commissioning and recommissioning us to be fishers of men. 6:01 p.m., April the 4th, 1968, in Memphis, Tennessee. You might remember that tragic date. It's hard to imagine what the civil rights leaders felt after Dr. King was gunned down. The fear, the doubt, the confusion, the anger, the fear concerning how the movement would continue without its leader. It gained such momentum and crowds were gathering. Today we're going to look at our Lord, who had a similar experience when His cousin was killed, arrested, and eventually murdered, John the Baptist. Again, don't take the human element out of Scripture. This was His relative. And not only that, He was the forerunner. Jesus knew that. God hadn't spoken for 400 years. And people were gathering. John the Baptist, Fran did a great teaching if you were here that Sunday morning on John the Baptist. It's not, John the Baptist didn't have this little bitty movement. I mean, he was very prominent on both sides of his family. He was destined to be a priest. He became this thundering prophet, and people were flocking to him. And then all of a sudden, right at the cusp of Jesus' ministry, he's arrested and is eventually murdered. And Jesus had to deal with this. Had to struggle with this. Again, let's not take away the human element. God, we have the two candles here to represent the deity and the humanity of Christ. But let's not forget His humanity. Isaiah 53:3, He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He is able to sympathize with us, Hebrews 4:15, what He went through in His humanity. He was a man of deep emotion. I don't know if those of you who were here Wednesday night when Fran was teaching about Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And you looking at some of those terms that Jesus was deeply moved. And that word means it's like snorting with anger. When He looked at, and Fran said what he believes, and I concur it, he was looking at the worst enemy, the worst effect of sin, and that's death. And He was glaring at it in anger. And yet He was weeping too over those who were affected by it. Deeply moved emotionally. Let's consider how He dealt with this valley experience of the death of His cousin, the great forerunner, and extract some guiding truths and principles. And consider, there are times in our lives pillars are taken away from us, people that are pillars, through death, sometimes through abandonment, whatever that is, and how by God's grace we can respond. And we're going to look at four guiding principles and jump around the Gospels a little bit, because all of them have accounts of John the Baptist. Beginning in Matthew 4:12. Now when He had heard that John had been arrested, He withdrew into Galilee. Chapter 14, verse 13. Now when Jesus had heard this is when John is killed, He withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place by Himself. This withdrawing to solitude to be with His Father was a central part of Jesus' life cadence. It's throughout the Gospels. Withdrawing into solitude was a central part of Jesus' life cadence, how He's responding to this grief, to this sorrow, the discipline of solitude. And we don't like that D word. But withdrawing, going away to be in the intimate presence of our Heavenly Father, that place that we grapple, we pour out our hearts, we weep, we complain, we moan, and He pours grace and He gives us perspective. How many times have we been there? We must continue to go there. There's no other way that we can continue to progress as the bullets are flying, as they will, unless we go into solitude and intimacy with our Heavenly Father. Franz Schaka made a statement, and I think it's true, this past week. He said, "The health of our soul is more my responsibility than God's." Whoa, wait a minute. Does that shake you up? What is that? Well, His grace is sufficient. He's given us the means. We have the book. The veil has been rent. We can go and find grace and mercy moment by moment, second by second, any time we need. He doesn't sleep or slumber. So it's my responsibility to keep that ember in the fire. I've been given the means of grace, the Holy Eucharist, and fellowship with my friends, in the book, and solitude, in the discipline of solitude. It's all there, and it's all accessible to me. And from that place, in this place of solitude, that's where every good thing flows. Comes out of that place. And don't make it too complex. Okay? It's not that you've got to go find a literal wilderness. My wilderness, my solitude, most of the time, is my windowsill in my office. I take my seat from the desk and I slide it over to my windowsill where my Bible and my Book of Common Prayer are open. I wish I could be more like Ben Schaka, who's up at 5 in the morning interceding in the Word and all that. That just usually doesn't work for me. Most of the time it's very simple. Whatever, 5 minutes, 10 minutes, sometimes it'll develop into more than that. You know, Fran was teaching on Mary three times that she's with Jesus in Scripture. All three times she's at the feet of Jesus. And he made this statement. He said, if we're at the feet of Jesus during times of prosperity, we'll be at His feet during times of suffering. But if we're not at His feet during times of prosperity, we'll be in His face during times of suffering. It's a difference. There's a difference. That discipline of solitude, very, very important. I was having this conversation with Todd Bond and Ben. He was telling us about an article that he read in Christianity Today. That the largest growing religious group in this country is what they call the nuns. You know the little category that says none? And 70% of those kids are coming from the church. And I really believe it's because they haven't encountered the risen Savior, the power of the risen Savior in an intimate way. They don't know Him. Christianity is not anchored in precepts and principles. It's anchored in a person. A person. I don't put my faith in the creed. I have met the risen man in the creed. He's a person. He's alive. He's involved. He intervenes. He picks me up. He speaks to me. He forgives me. He speaks directly. He cares about little things. He's real. He's a person. He's risen. He's involved. He's there. He's present. The psalmist preached it to us today. Psalm 139, David was saying, "Where can I flee from your presence? Past, present, and future." What's the present? I can't speak a word and you know it. Where could I go? If I made my bed in hell, you were there. How far back were you involved? You knit me together in my mother's womb. You've always been there. I'm the one who tends to be absent and forget. He's there. He's there for us. This past week, I heard a story from my sister. She lives in Auburn and she went out to buy a recliner. And she had a specific... She wanted this brown leather recliner, and she went, and everything was like $500 or more. And she was like, she finally prayed. She said, "Lord, I can't spend $500. I can't spend over $300." And she kind of left that prayer and went on. Well, she goes shopping at Kroger grocery store, and there's a $230 brown leather recliner there. And I said to myself, is God that interested in recliners? Maybe so, maybe not. But I'm gonna tell you what He's interested in. Him proving to us that He is real and He listens and He cares even about little things. He's real. He's a person. He's there. He's with us. That's the power of the risen Savior. That's undeniable. Y'all, you could take everything else away. But if I walk away from Jesus, it will be because of rebellion, not because of doubt. It's undeniable. He has been way too direct with me and shown himself strong and faithful and present. And most of the time that comes from a place of solitude. And I don't always enter that place at his feet, unfortunately. Sometimes it's in his face. But he's still there. That's one of the things that Fran was teaching about Martha. He loved Martha. He loved Martha, who, even though all that she was always in his face. Let's talk about, let's consider where our Lord withdrew to. Now, when he heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew into Galilee. Galilee is not the place you go to begin your ministry. Galilee is a remote suburb full of Gentiles. And Jesus was called to a ministry to the Jewish people. It was controversial. It wasn't the place you go to start. It was remote. Instead of taking the stage that John had set and provided, he fled the spotlight. This is another central part of Jesus' life cadence. Constantly fleeing the spotlight. The characteristic of humility. I'm going to give us a simple definition of humility this morning. Humility is simply getting ourselves out of the way so that he can use us in the now. That's all it is. It's getting ourselves out of the way so that he can use us in the now. Overcoming the human tendency to want to be significant and important. Overcoming the human tendency to look for future scenarios that will bring me the stability that I need. Overcoming the human tendency to construct this image that I've got it all together. Those things that keep me from the now. Simply getting myself out of the way and letting God use me in the now. Now, this is one of the gospel readings this past week, and I hope you're reading the gospel. We made that our first church-wide goal, to read the gospel every day. And if you missed it, get over it, get in it tomorrow. And I'm just talking about something simple. Read the gospel reading every day. In one of the gospel readings, Jesus said, "I have food that you know not of." His disciples looked at each other, did what we probably would have done, said, "Did he eat something on the side that we're not aware of?" We think we know what food, what provision, what success, what scenario will finally bring us what we need. And Jesus said, "No, my meat is to do the will of him who sent me." Real simple. My meat is to do the will of him who sent me right now, right here, with our imperfect life in this imperfect world. Right here, right now, in this imperfect life. What are you waiting on? What am I waiting on? I'm without excuse. I have the imputed righteousness of Jesus. Yeah, I fail. And I miss it. But I have no excuse right here, right now. Not in the future, not in a better scenario when this or that occurs now. A satisfaction is what is guaranteed us there. A fullness, Jesus says. A satisfaction that's not based on perfect scenarios. In fact, it's a complex satisfaction. Usually, it's mixed with grief and sorrow. We're full and we're satisfied, and yet we suffer. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. It's that mix of joy and suffering and endurance. It's all there. Getting ourselves out of the way so God can use us in the now. Jesus constantly fled the spotlight. After his arrest, John the Baptist asked his disciples to ask Jesus, "Are you the one?" Again, I'm not going to take the human element out of Scripture. I've heard it preached differently. I don't believe it. I believe John was doubting. I believe John the Baptist was doubting. He sent his disciples, and reading a lot of commentaries just sort of validated this. I say a lot, a few. This human element. See, John was prophesying about the second coming of Christ, making the crooked path straight. He was thundering about this instantaneous, cataclysmic end where all things would be redeemed in Christ. That was his message. It's like one person explained it to me, when prophets prophesied, it's like these mountain ranges that just go on and on. And sometimes they're prophesying to a mountain range ahead. And that's what John was doing. And listen to how Jesus, how he responded to him as he would reveal his incremental, unstoppable plan. Listen to me, focused chiefly on salvation and discipleship of people. Jesus replied, "Go and tell John what you've seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. And the dead are raised up. The poor have good news preached to them. Blessed is the one who's not offended by me. In other words, John, my central mission is the redemption and healing of people before the end of time. All things will be redeemed in Christ, but my central mission is the redemption and healing of people. Listen to Peter give commentary on God's plan. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise. That's what John was struggling with. What's going on? What are you doing, Jesus? But is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. That was the revelation that Jesus was revealing. And it is his heart today. It is our third and fourth principle of his chief ambition is salvation and discipleship. It's about people. It's about people. It's the gospel reading today. It's about being fishers of men. It's about the God who sought us and seeks others through us. Fran was teaching about John using that word seek, I think, 26 times in the gospel. He was teaching on the woman at the well how he seeks us. He seeks us, doesn't he? Robert and I were on the porch the other night talking about how he sought us. And one of the ways we knew it is we could never become content in sin. There was this mild anxiety that knew that wasn't good, the good was not going to come of it. That's the presence of God. That's if I make my bed in hell, behold, he's still there agitating me. He seeks us, and he seeks through us. That's his mission, and that's what he was teaching John. He knew that the time would come for the end of days, but in the meantime, his chief concern was salvation and discipleship. The God who sought me that I may seek others through me. I missed you last week, and I heard we had a great service, and I'm thankful for those who take this pulpit when I'm not here, the worship and everything else that goes on. I heard it was just tremendous. But I was on a trip, as most of you know. I got this phone call about 2 weeks ago, and a buddy of mine, a generous person that gives to the school, said, I'd like to take you and your son on a trip of a lifetime to Vail, California, to ski and snowboard. He said, "What are you interested?" I said, "You don't even have to ask that question." I learned some things on this trip that go along with this message. Sort of became metaphorical lessons for me. So bear with me for a moment as I share those with you. Vail is a place I was told where the rock stars go. I found out that it costs a lot of money when I got a cheeseburger, fries, 4 chicken fingers and a salad for lunch for Caleb and I up on top of the mountain for $36. This is a place of, I didn't have to pay for most things, thank God, very little, but that was when you learn that. It's this place of pleasure and prestige. Well, I quickly learned Friday morning about 10 a.m. as I started my snowboarding lessons how it quickly became a place of pain and humiliation for me. I had gone back and forth between skiing and snowboarding, but I wanted to be with my son. So one of the things I think I really learned that morning was I could begin to empathize with a special needs kid that is mainstream, and then special activities are designed for them. How did this happen? Well, it quickly became apparent that I was number 5 in the group as I fell all over the place. And I noticed the instructor started, he would line us up. It's kind of like being picked last for the team. And even if I was not last in line, he would wait to call on me. And after others had gone down the slope that I'd busted on several times. And then he would get in front of me and go down backwards as I fell all over him and to the side. And it was very, very humiliating, but a lot of fun. Shortly after lunch, I kind of gave in and started watching others do it. I returned home to the hot tub that evening and laid in my bed and really thought, is this how I want to spend my vacation? Continuing to do this. I called Millie for some comfort, and this is the comfort she gave me. It is good for you to do things where people laugh at you. That's so Millie. So I just sat there in my self-absorbed state, just kind of saying, what do I want to do? And I really sensed the Lord said, why haven't you asked me? So I said, okay, I don't usually do that on vacation, but okay, Lord, What do you want me to do here? And he said, it's not about you, it's about Caleb. Not Caleb, my son. I knew that. Kind of going in, there'd be special father-son time for discipleship and relationship. It soon became apparent it became about Caleb, my ski instructor, a young man from Australia, 27 years of age, that was just lost, but open and transparent. We had some conversations, deep conversations that day, and I thought, you know, Lord, I'm going to go humiliate myself again tomorrow. I'm going to sign up for lessons again. Caleb had been moved on to another group. The instructor looked at us and said, we don't want the adults in this group to hold him back. It's one of those where he's talking to you, he's acting like he's talking to everyone else. And so he moved on to another group, and I got up there, and all the other three people besides Caleb didn't show back up for lessons. So it was me and Caleb, the ski instructor, all day long. And I fell all over the place and humiliated myself again. Got a little bit better, but I had hours, literal hours, to talk to this young man, just to get in his world. And he opened up, and we shared, and I didn't shove the gospel down his face. I'm writing him a letter and sending him a book, but we talked about being created and what that meant, and just the gifts and talents that God had given him, wise decisions, and all of that good stuff. And it dawned on me, you know, the God who seeks sent me hundreds of miles across the country primarily to be with this young man. He sought me, and he wants to seek others through me, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. The last day, Caleb and I decided to go off by ourselves and with the hopes of trying the mountain, which scared me to death. I prefer the bunny slopes. So we got up early, and bunny slopes is sort of a joke. They're still long and steep, and I went down my first run and fell four times and thought, really, I'm going to go down the mountain, you know? So by the third time, got a little bit better, and Caleb looked at me and said, Dad, are you ready to go down the mountain? And everything in me said no. But this is my 14-year-old son, so I said, sure, son, let's go down the mountain. So in skiing and snowboarding, there's a couple of things. There's three different types of slopes. Some of you know this. I've never been skiing or snowboarding. You have the green slopes, which is the beginners, and the blue slopes, which is sort of the intermediate, and the black slopes. And I was thinking to myself, I'm going to do everything within my power to stay on the green slopes. So sure enough, we started, and I fell a few times. Most of it was calculated, so I didn't go over the edge somewhere. But I had this moment where Caleb, I saw him take a left, and I knew that he was headed towards blues and blacks. And he was too far ahead for me to even to scream, you know, because I kept getting up from my falls. And there was this fear. He doesn't know where he's going. And really, if he goes there, I can't really help him. And it was like in that moment, I felt like the Lord said, this is what you want for your son. This is really what you want as the end result of discipleship. You want him to go to riskier places, at more adventurous places than you have ever been. And I just felt this thing rise up in my soul and just begin to declare in my heart, go for it, son. Go for it. Risk more. Trust more. Sacrifice more. Abandon yourself to Jesus. I ended up in a village 10 minutes away from where I started when I got down to the bottom of the mountain. I had to take a bus back to find Caleb. It took me an hour. A snowstorm blew in, and we had to leave a day early, and I texted Millie, and I said, we're having to leave early because of the snowstorm, or we're going to get stuck here, which I kind of was hoping we'd get stuck there. But she texted back. She said, cool for me. She said, but are you sad? And I texted her back, and I said, no, I'm full. I'm full. I've partaken of food, of doing the Father's will. I've been sought, and now he's seeking others through me. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us stand and confess our faith in the words of the Nicene Creed.